Grab your Bible and turn
to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So 2 weeks ago, we began a series about the church. In the first week, we defined the church and church membership. Last week, we talked about the purpose of the church. And this week, we will look at the responsibility of the church, specifically our responsibility that we have to each other as members of a local church. My hope is to sort of bring everything that we've learned over the last couple of weeks together and ultimately to give you a charge to fulfill something that I believe our church should be doing. So allow me to sort of summarize what we've learned the last 2 weeks if you haven't been with us. Week one, we looked at two passages primarily, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. And those are the two places that Jesus mentions and envisions the church. Matthew 16 envisions the universal church. That means all believers for all time. And he gives what he calls the keys of the kingdom to Peter and the apostles. And we talked about in there how they had the authority to determine who was and wasn't a Christian. Not that they were the ones who saved and or condemned anyone, but they had the ability to look at the fruit of people's lives and to be able to say, that is a representative of Jesus, that is not a representative of Jesus. And so they were given the keys of the kingdom as they began to form the church. And then we flipped over to two chapters later to Matthew chapter 18, the other place where Jesus talks about the church. And we see that the keys of the kingdom, that authority that was given to the apostles, as the apostles were moved out of that authority as they died off, that authority was given to the local church, specifically local churches under the leadership of elders and in the service of deacons, as we saw in Acts 1 and 2 Timothy. Local churches have this now the authority to determine who is and is not a representative of Jesus. And we talked about how this is done through church discipline. And we call people to in our church to repentance when they are sin, and if they don't repent, then we bring with them two or three witnesses and to further call them to repentance. If they again refuse to repent of their sins, we bring it before the church, and if they again refuse to repent of their sins, then the church has this authority to remove them from the church. And that is what the keys of the kingdom are, declaring that that person is not a representative of Jesus so far as they remain in their sin. The hope of that, of course, is eventually to see them restored to the church, that they would repent. And so Jesus envisioned this local church as a group of people who are accountable to each other, who oversee each other's faith under the leadership of elders and service of deacons. And so we began to talk about what it means to be a member of a church membership, of submitting yourself to a group of people who are under the authority of God's word and under the shepherding care of elders or pastors. In week two, we then began to talk about the purpose of the church. We looked at Revelation chapter 4 and 5 to see sort of the future. John got this glimpse of what everything is leading us towards, all the things that God is working out in our lives and in the church and in all other things. And we get this picture of just the worship of God. And we place that within the flow of Scripture to see that all that God does is ultimately for the praise of His glory. And that includes the church. And so the purpose, the fundamental purpose of the church is worship. And we talked about one of the means into the end of that, which is missions, the Great Commission. We proclaim the gospel and we support missionaries who proclaim the gospel so that people who are not worshipers of God will become worshipers of God. We want for everyone to be worshipers of God. We're passionate about seeing God worshipped. So that's the purpose of the church. Well, this week we look at the responsibility of church. Of the church, specifically the responsibility that we have to each other. So what does it mean to be accountable to each other? What do we do when someone who is a member of our church abandons the church, leaves the church? And so our primary text here is going to be Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 27. We're going to read actually starting from verse 19 to give us a little bit of context, and I'll explain a little bit more context as well. So let's read this together. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Looked at a Barna research, as well as a Pew research, a few other little studies on this topic of sort of the trends of church attendance. In America, only about 30% of people who claim to be Christians are members of a church who regularly attend. 58% who claim to be Christians and are members of a church attend occasionally, and the rest only attend either on Easter or Christmas or not at all. And there's even a new group research suggests of people that are quickly rising in numbers. Currently, about 10% of all who claim to be Christian say that they love Jesus, but they don't love the local church. In fact, they are actively opposed to the local church. They claim to be Christian, but then they say they don't love the church. They're actively opposed to the local church. So those trends, I think they're very sad. I don't think they're particularly surprising, because the same research that I was reading said that those that say they love Jesus but don't go to church, by and large, do not read their Bibles. And so they are not under the authority of God's Word. My aim this morning is to show you both the benefits and responsibilities, and they're the same. They're a benefit and a responsibility that we have in the local church, to show you the importance of the church, and to charge you to fulfill those responsibilities as a member of Living Hope Baptist Church. Our text is Hebrews 10. What is Hebrews 10 all about? Allow me to sort of just summarize the first half of it, so to get into those few verses that I want us to really hone in on. Hebrews 10 is about sacrifices. In the Old Testament, many sacrifices were made for the atonement of sins, many animal sacrifices, but the author of Hebrews says this in verse 4 of chapter 10, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And then the author of Hebrews goes on to tell us what actually can take away our sins, what's able to forgive us of our sins, and it was the final sacrifice. Jesus on the cross was our final sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice is the language he uses. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for the atonement for sin. And then the author of Hebrews goes on to say that he sat down at the right hand of the Father, meaning that his work was completed. No more sacrifices would ever be needed because the blood of Jesus is sufficient and final. So God's people are saved from their sins. We are redeemed, we are ransomed by God, and verse 14 tells us that we are being sanctified by God. And then verse 19, we see that word, therefore. So because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, because he was the final sacrifice that actually forgives sin, because we are now being sanctified by God, therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. So we have this confidence to approach God because Jesus' sacrifice was final. And in light of these truths, we are given some instructions. The first instruction is given there in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So we are to draw near to God with this full assurance, completely confident in the sacrifice of Jesus to be able to forgive us. And then we're told the next instruction, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we stay firm in this confession of our faith. We do not waver from our faith. Why? We don't trust in our own faithfulness. We trust in the faithfulness of God. When we are tempted to waver, we look to the faithfulness of God. This theme of wavering in our faith and even abandoning the faith is all over the book of Hebrews, if you're familiar with this book. And so I would just encourage you in this way, if you don't want to waver in your faith, then take heed of the instructions here to draw near to God, to hold fast, as well as taking heed of the instructions we are about to study more in depth. This text addresses those who are tempted or are wavering in their faith, as we'll see more in verse 26. And us as a church, we are to oversee each other and submit to each other. So here's sort of the main truth that I want you to see. And I'm specifically to members of Living Hope Baptist Church. So if you are visiting and you are a member of another church, then this applies to you too in your local congregation that you are committed to. But this instruction is for members of a local church. And the instruction is this. This is the main thing that I want you to, that I'm trying to get across today, is that you are responsible for the spiritual well-being of the members of your local church. You are responsible for the spiritual well-being of the members of your local church. Now, this is uniquely true for elders or pastors of the church, but equally true for all members of a local church. And we will see that in this text, but it can also be clearly seen in a text that we've already looked at. If you remember that when we were studying Matthew 18 2 weeks ago, we also placed alongside Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul looks to the church and he charges them to practice church discipline with a member who was in sin. And he's rebuking the church as a whole for not taking care of the member who had wandered, who had strayed. And so the Paul is holding the church responsible. He rebukes them for their lack of care for the man who is wavering. And here in Hebrews, we see clear instructions about the responsibilities that we have to each other. So I'm going to show you two responsibilities from this text, and then one other that this text highlights in light of what we've learned the last 2 weeks. So two from this text, one that this text highlights that we've already seen in the previous 2 weeks. So you are responsible for the spiritual well-being of the members of your local church. In what ways? I would say that we are not responsible for anyone's individual choices, individual sins, but we are responsible for how it is that we respond to them and how it is that we help people in their faith. And so in what ways are we responsible to each other if we're not responsible for their personal sin, but we are responsible to each other for the spiritual well-being of each other? In what ways? I'm not going to give you like an exhaustive list of everything the Bible teaches about how it is that we are responsible to each other. That's a very long list in the Bible. But I'm going to give you what this text specifically teaches, and one more that we've seen already. Fortunately, my next series is going to be going through verse by verse through the book of Acts, and we're going to get to see how the church interacts with each other, and we're going to get to see some more of this type of responsibility. But for now, let me just highlight a few things that relate to the text that we have at hand. So the first responsibility that we have is that you are responsible to stir them up to love and good works. You are responsible to stir the members of this church to love and good works. And that's right out of verse 24. Author of Hebrews says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." That word "consider" here is significant. It implies a concentrated thought. We must know each other well enough to be able to be alert to each other's needs, to what discourages us, what can stir us up to love and good works. And so there's this thoughtful process that we have to go through when we are trying to stir each other up to love and good works. The Bible has many instructions of what this may look like. We are told to love one another, John said in 1 John 4. We are to welcome one another, Paul said in Romans 15. To care for each other, 1 Corinthians 12. To serve each other, 1 Peter 4. To submit to each other, Ephesians 5. To be kind and tender-hearted toward each other, Ephesians 4. To exhort each other, Hebrews 3. And we can go on and on and on and list many different ways that we can stir each other up to love and good works. But the point is that we are responsible to know each other and therefore know how it is that we can stir up our affections for Christ, such that we perform good works and that we rightly love. So can I just point something out here to you that may not be immediately obvious? For those that think that they don't need the church, what does this verse imply? It implies that we need to be stirred up in our hearts in order to rightly love and do good works. And not just generally stirred up, but in the context of the local church gathering stirred up, not neglecting to meet together, the author of Hebrews writes. When you neglect to gather together, not only are you failing in your responsibility to stir others up, but you are missing out on the stirring up that you need in order to rightly love God and love others and do good works in His name. John Rogers is an English pastor who lived under the rule of Mary I, who would later be dubbed Bloody Queen Mary for how many people that she would, Protestants that she would put to death under her rule. As she sought to sort of restore the what she would consider the glory of the Roman Catholic Church, and so she led the Catholic Church to the death of many Protestants during that era. And so what they would do is they would take Protestant leaders and they would march them, these pastors, through their town to humiliate them so everyone could see them. They would march them through their church, and right in front of their church they would then tie them to a stake, put wood all around them, and burn them alive. And they would place a bag of gunpowder into their neck. And as they burn, it burned from the bottom up, and as they collapsed down into the fire, of course, the gunpowder would go off so that there would be no remains for the congregation to be able to pay honor to that pastor. And John Rogers was one of, if not the first, Marian martyr that this was done to. And so they led him through the town, they led him through the church, the whole town is gathered, including this pastor's congregation. And they did this hoping that it would strike a fear into the church. So that they were saying, this is what we think of you. This is what we think about what you believe by believing that you're saved by grace through faith alone. Try to intimidate the church to say, this is what can happen to you if you continue this, what they considered apostasy. And so they brought Rogers right past his congregation, and this just amazing thing began to happen. His congregation began to stir him up. They shouted for him to stay firm, endure in your faith. They shouted at him, cast your eyes upon Jesus, stay true to the faith. They helped him in his hour of greatest need to remain faithful to Jesus. And Rogers, as he heard the shouts of his congregation and stirring him up, he began to quote Psalm 51 over and over and over. He quoted Psalm 51 for everyone to hear until he succumbed to the fire and could no longer say it anymore. Instead of being fearful, that spurred the church on to greater faithfulness and boldness. And the church held Rogers up. They stirred him up in his greatest time of need. Friends, that's the picture of the church. In our greatest need, when we are most tempted to wander, when we're most tempted to abandon and leave the faith, whatever situation in our lives may cause us to do that, the church is our responsibility to lift each other up, to stir us up to faithfulness. Love of God, love of man. Good works. So we are a responsible church to stir each other up to love and good works. We see another related instruction here, and that is that you are responsible to encourage them. So you're responsible to stir them up to love and good works, and you are responsible to encourage them. We see that right out of verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here we're given the context that we are to do these things when we meet together in the gathering of God's people. And that's what we're doing right now, the regular gathering of God's people. We are meeting together. And we talked last week that the purpose of the gathering of God's people is worship. But there's this amazing thing that God has done. We gather for the purpose of worship, and we focus on worship. And yet the means that God has given us to worship have the secondary effect of encouraging each other. And so when we come to church, we also, as we worship God, we encourage each other. What do we do when we gather? What do we do on the Lord's Day? What do we do on the day that we gather together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and to worship God? Five things primarily that we do that Scripture teaches us. The first thing that we're told is to read Scripture. Paul instructed Timothy. He's an elder in the church at Ephesus. He said, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And so there's this difference between reading Scripture and teaching or preaching Scripture. So, and this has a very rich history throughout the people of God, all the way from Israel, all the way into the New Testament, of standing and reading Scripture. This is why we do a responsive reading, or we have different people at different times come to read Scripture. Why occasionally on Sunday nights we'll devote an entire service to the public reading of Scripture. We'll read through an entire book together. So we read Scripture. We're told to preach Scripture, to preach the Word. Again, Paul says this, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. 2 Timothy 4:2. And so the Bible is not just read, it's also to be explained and taught by qualified men who have been given this gift to be able to teach God's people. And did you notice there, as I was reading that verse, one of the purposes of the preaching of God's Word? To exhort, that is to encourage the church. And so preaching is a means of worship, as it helps us focus on God and then respond to Him. But it has this effect to encourage the body, in the same way that reading Scripture does. That we are to pray is the third thing we are to do. Ephesians 6, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for the saints. Now, Ephesians 6 is all about spiritual warfare. Now, we pray for a lot of different reasons, but one of the reasons that we pray is for each other, to encourage each other, to build each other up, and to help us against spiritual warfare. So when we gather together, we pray and we sing. Ephesians 5. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And did you catch that? We sing not just to lift our voices to God. It says that we address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so one of the responsibilities of the church is to sing out, not just to worship God, but to encourage each other with the truths that are in the songs that we sing. And you can't do that at home apart from the local church. You miss out on that encouragement. And the last thing is that the Scripture teaches are the ordinances, Lord's Supper and baptism. And so what's the Lord's Supper? Lord's Supper is when we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We remember what He did on the cross by taking cup and bread that represents His body and His blood. We examine ourselves. We examine the sin that's in our heart. And we repent. But we do this together. I mean, what happened at the church at Corinth when they began to take the Lord's Supper without considering others? Paul rebuked them, harshly rebuked them. He said, when you come to the table, you wait for one another. This is 1 Corinthians 11. And he said that when you take the Lord's Supper, you, plural, speaking to the church, you, plural, are proclaiming His death until He comes. And so we encourage each other, even in the Lord's Supper, when we're examining ourselves, because we take it together. Together, remembering Christ, reminding each other of what Jesus did. And what is baptism? Well, baptism has to do with being united with Christ. Baptism actually happens at the moment of our faith. And when we practice the ordinance of water baptism, we as a church are affirming one's faith. So that person is publicly declaring it. It's the water baptism is the symbol of the substance of having been buried, having been died to an old life and risen to a new one in Christ. And so we commit to the baptized person to encourage them and hold them accountable. Again, you see this encouragement that we get through the things that God has given us to worship Him. So when you neglect to gather together, you fail in your responsibility in all these means of encouragement, and you miss out on them. You miss out on the encouragement that you are meant to receive from others when you gather together. And look where the author of Hebrews cast our eyes here. Back to verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the day? This is the day. Like the day that we are longing for. This is the day that Jesus returns. And He makes all things new. The author of Hebrews cast our eyes to the day that Jesus will come and He will reign. He cast our eyes to eternity. In other words, as we long and we wait for that day, as we long for the return of Christ, when like dead people will come out of their graves and the kingdom of God will be established on earth, He says to meet together. As you wait for that day, meet together. Don't forsake it. Be encouraged. Be stirred up. Meet together over and over and over. Meet together and meet together. Don't neglect it. Don't let it be your habit to neglect it, but meet together and meet together. You see, friends, when we meet together, it's a foretaste of the day. When we do church right, when we worship God rightly in the context of the local church, we are experiencing a slice of heaven. Creates a longing in us for that day. So those are the two specific responsibilities in this text. But it goes on to highlight the person, the people who have wandered from the faith, who were in the church and who have wandered. And in that, I want to remind you of the responsibility we've already seen. And that is that you are responsible to go after the wandering church member. You are responsible to go after the wandering church member. Look at verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That's heavy language, isn't it? People have come to church. They've heard, they've received knowledge of the truth, so they've heard the true gospel. And maybe they've even joined the church, but then apparently they have left the church. They left what they once confessed. They are deliberately sinning. And if they continue, if they go on sinning deliberately, then they should have a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. They should have no confidence that they are saved. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What does that mean? And Jesus was the once-for-all sacrifice. If you reject Jesus as evidence by your sin, as evidence by your abandoning the church, well, there's no other sacrifices coming. He's the once-for-all sacrifice. If you reject this knowledge of truth as evidence by your deliberate sin, then there's no other sacrifices that are coming down the road. You know, they've had all these sacrifices in the past. Animals, animals, animals. But then we have this one final sacrifice. There's no more that you can place your hope on after Jesus. If you reject having received the knowledge of truth of Jesus Christ, then you'll be condemned and you should have a fearful expectation of judgment. So you better repent and you better trust in Him if you have wandered. If you are sinning deliberately. What do we as a church have the responsibility of doing if a member of our church is deliberately sinning. What have we learned? We discipline them. We lovingly rebuke them. We call them to repentance. We do not let them wander. We do anything we can to see them in right relationship with God, growing in their faith, worshiping Him rightly. If that means taking them through the steps of church discipline and ultimately removing them from our fellowship to convict them of their sins, then we need to do that because that's our responsibility. We want to see those that wander to come home. Isn't that what James said? James 5? My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings them back, let them know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And we don't want to let someone wander away from the church. We don't want them to live a life outside of the life that they have committed when they have joined a local church. I mean, what's the purpose of a Christian? What do we learn? It's worship. We want to see worshipers of God. And so when members of our family are not worshiping God rightly, then we should take all the necessary actions to encourage and exhort them to faithful worship of God. And if you work your way through the argument of Hebrews, skip ahead just a couple of chapters to chapter 13. It says this, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That weighs heavy on my soul, on my heart. And there's a day coming that I'm going to stand before God as a pastor of this church, and I'm going to have to give an account for every member of this church. And what do we learn from 1 Corinthians 5? It's not just the leaders. It's not just the elders of the church. It's every member of this church who is held accountable for the members of this church. So you too are responsible for this. You are responsible for the spiritual well-being of the members of your local church. There's not one member of this church that you can just say, well, let's just forget about them. No need to worry that they neglect to meet together. No need to worry that they are in a deliberate sin. They're too far gone. Or we haven't seen them in forever. We don't need to focus on them. There's not one member of this church that we can say that about. That's not what church family does, friends. We have a responsibility to pursue them. So let me ask you, church, are you willing to fulfill the responsibility God's Word gives us concerning the membership of our church? How many members do you think our church has? Perhaps you may be surprised by the number. How many people have committed themselves to this body of believers or members of this church? Currently, Living Hope Baptist Church has 334 members. About 100 of them are active. Some on that list have died. Others have moved away. Others have perhaps joined other churches and are faithfully serving there, and they never told us that they did so. Others are perhaps shut-ins and are physically unable to come. But there still are others who are living in open sin. Perhaps they are fully able to come to gather together and participate in faithfulness, but they have wandered. And the truth is, we simply don't know. We have 334 names on a list. About 100 of them we have an accounting of. And there are so many of them we have no idea. I may have walked past members of our church, of our family, at Kroger, and not even known it. Church, that's a problem. That's a problem. Why is it a problem? Because you are responsible for the spiritual well-being of the members of your local church. when I stand to give an account before God, I want to be able to say that I did everything that I could to see the people that I was committed to pursue biblical faithfulness. Do you want to be able to say that as well, members of Living Hope Baptist Church? That you did everything that you could to see them pursue biblical faithfulness? So here's my charge to us as a church, where I kind of just really wanted to lead all three of these weeks to. Let's begin the process of pursuing after the members of our church who have wandered. Are you with me on this? And step one is pretty easy, I think, and it's just finding them. We have several copies of this list of over 300 names. A couple of them are on the Welcome Center out here. There's a couple down here, and then there's a couple of them, it looks like this right here. And there's a couple out on the table back in here. Over the next month or so, would you mind just looking through this list? You'll see your name on there. You should. If you're not, then that means that you're on our written roll and we need to add you electronic. So if you don't see your name and you're a member here, let us know. If your information is wrong, you can let us know that too. We may have outdated information for you. But what I really want you to do is look through all the names that have big blanks beside them. And if you know these people, if you know where they live, if you know their email address, home address, their phone number, any of that, would you look through these names and write them down on one of these, and we're going to compile them all together to at least give us sort of a starting place of how it is that we can begin to reach out to these people. So that's sort of the easy part, right? Step one is we want to know where our people are. and some of that may be research online and doing some creative research, but if you know where any of these people on this list are, then we want to know. Step two is beginning to contact them to find out how they're doing, where they're at, what are they doing? Are they attending church somewhere else? Or are they physically unable to come here? Should they be considered a shut-in? Or if they are in sin or just refusing to come, we need to know that so that we can know how to encourage them or rebuke them. And friends, I can't do this by myself. We have about 100 people that are active, 234 that aren't. I simply cannot do that with 234 people. So I need your help in this. And so look at that list. And step three would then be to begin to reach out to these people. And that means phone calls and cards and visits. That means opening our homes to invite people into our home for dinner to figure out what's going on in their lives. To begin to get to know these people who have wandered from our church. And begin to encouraging them, to ask them to come back. You know, if you see someone on that list that you know that does not come to church, then I'm challenging you. So I'm putting the responsibility on you. If you know somebody, because there's a lot of these names that I bet some of you have been here a lot longer than me. If you know them, then I'm challenging you to reach out to them in this. And if you've touched base with somebody, then let me know, because I want to follow up with them. And as a pastor, as an elder of this church, I want to do that. So you begin to reach out to the people that you know, encouraging them to come back, find out what's going on in their lives, and give the leadership of our church an update on that so that we can begin to reach out to them as well. And step four, as we begin to know these people and find these people, if needed, and then the hardest part is that we need to begin to practice church discipline with people. And that means taking them through the steps of Matthew 18, laid out in 1 Corinthians 5. If we see people deliberately in sin, then we need to work through church discipline, because that's our responsibility. We're responsible for the spiritual well-being of the members of our local church, and God says that that's part of our care. We may work with an individual for months, encouraging them to faithfulness. Wouldn't it be worth it? What did James say? My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Isn't it worth it? Wouldn't it be worth it to see a sinner saved, someone who should have no confidence in their salvation? What we learned in Hebrews and James here as well. Wouldn't it be worth it to fulfill the responsibility that God has given us, so that when we give an account before God, we can say we did everything that we did to see that person worship you? Are you with me? Just nod your head, like, if you're with me, please. Thank you. Same. Step one, let's find these people. Let's begin to find the wanderers. Bring them home. Let's pray. God, we know each one of us in this room was a wanderer from you. That we were sheep that were led astray. And in your grace and in your mercy and your kindness, through Jesus, you came and got us. Brought us home to you. And God, you have given us as the church, you've entrusted into us the care of your people. May we be faithful stewards of that. May we fulfill the responsibilities that we have to each other as members of a local church that you have established. God, we pray that your will be done in this process. God, that people would be saved. That Christians who are in sin would repent of their sin and be restored. And that we would see a people who don't neglect to gather together, but gather together over and over in the name of Jesus to worship you until the day that you return. God, help us be faithful followers of you, disciple makers of you. God, convict us now of the ways that we can join in this process, fulfilling our responsibility that you've given us. God, would you guide us? Would you direct us? Give us grace. And give us grace as we begin to encounter people who are in various situations of life, that we know how it is that we can stir them up to faithfulness. God, we thank you and we love you. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.